Please turn with me in God's Word in our march to Matthew 28. We've made it to Matthew 8. So please open to Matthew chapter 8. Oh, sorry, we're still in chapter 7. Just kidding. Next week, we'll be in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to finish up chapter 7. So in a way, we made it to chapter 8. We're going to begin reading with we'll begin at verse 13 again. Just a reminder about the kids' bulletins. There's some great illustrations and cartoons of what we're talking about today. Really can help the adults as well to focus on what we're talking about. So you can still pick one of those up in the back if you didn't. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, begin at verse 13. Last week we looked at verses 13 and 14. This week we'll look at the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to begin with verse 13 again. This is all closely related. So hear the word of God. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet, it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. We'll end our reading there. I want to begin by talking about dichotomies, false dichotomies. You probably know what I mean by that. For example, we hear false dichotomies in politics a lot, in political campaigns. We hear something like this at this time of the year. Vote for so-and-so, or the country will be ruined. As if those are the only two possible choices, two possible outcomes. It's a false dichotomy. You can't make the divide that simply. Another kind of example, those who are identify as pro-choice in this country, believe that a fetus in a womb is simply that, it's just a fetus, until the moment it's born, at which point it becomes a person, a baby. It's a false dichotomy. A fetus is a baby, is a person. Can't be divided that way. Well, related to what I want to talk about this morning, you hear this at times from believers. You might say something like, I came to Christ when I was when I was 12 years old. When I was 12 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And when I was 20 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Lord. It's another false dichotomy. You can't separate Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Lord of your life. To the degree that you haven't understood the lordship of Christ, you haven't understood what it means that He saved you. And vice versa. He is both Savior, the one who has died and takes your sins and forgives you your sins, and He is Lord. He's reigning King, and the one who demands a response of seeking Him and seeking holiness. He's both at the same time. To have Him as Savior means to have Him as Lord. So what I want to encourage you to this morning is to follow Jesus as Lord. To follow Him as Lord. I want to review just briefly what we looked at last week in verses 13 and 14. Jesus urging about these two roads, the wide road and the narrow road. And urging that we enter the narrow gate, that we walk the narrow road. The wide road, you remember, is the obvious natural choice. It's the attractive, safe, and even easy choice. But it leads to destruction. And the narrow road is less obvious and not natural. It has to be found. It's the hard way in some ways. But there are many blessings on it. And it in fact leads to life. This week, Jesus continues and finishes the Sermon on the Mount by addressing the way that we walk on that narrow road. So if you look at your outline this morning, we're going to be talking about 4 points of travel on that narrow road. As you travel the narrow road, first of all, beware of wolves dressed like sheep. This is what this first section is about, verse 15 and following. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The word that's translated false here is the Greek word pseudo. We read about pseudo other things in the scriptures as well. There are pseudo prophets, pseudo brothers, pseudo apostles, pseudo teachers and speakers, pseudo witnesses. And even pseudo-Christs, false Christs. These are all people who are making a pretense of being on the narrow road. They're adopting some role of people on the narrow road, people in church, falsely. So that's why it says that they are in sheep's clothing. They're not necessarily quickly or easily distinguished. In some ways, they're also like the wide road. They're seemingly deceptively safe and inviting and attractive, like a sheep. Who doesn't like sheep? They appear to blend in. They look like the rest of the sheep, talk like the rest of the sheep, in some ways at least. But Jesus gives a very strong warning here about them. He says, beware. Beware of these wolves dressed like sheep. The word has the sense of being in a state of alert or alarm. If you're lying in bed at night and you hear a loud noise around your house or in your house, you'd probably sit up immediately and be very alert and attentive, looking and listening carefully for any danger. That's the sense of this. And this is how the Bible treats false teaching. The commentator Hendrickson lists over 60 verses in the scriptures warning specifically against false prophets. And by prophets, we mean someone who is speaking for God, at least claims to be speaking the truth of God. In Revelation 13, the beast, the evil beast, is called the false prophet. In Matthew 24, later in this book, Jesus says many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And so this is a very serious thing. And so Jesus gives it a very strong warning. But he's not necessarily here picturing those who are openly or violently opposed to the church. We're not necessarily talking about those who are atheists, those who are writing books against the truth of God. Think of Richard Dawkins writing his famous book, The God Delusion, or Christopher Hitchens, the famous atheist who just died recently. His book is called, I can't think of what his book's called right now, but it's equally bad as The God Delusion. it's called God is Not Great. God is Not Great. But Jesus is not here necessarily picturing those who are openly and violently opposed to church. They look like sheep. They're inviting, like the wide road in some ways. They look like the most harmless of animals, a sheep. They look like everyone else. But really, the opposite is true. And their end is the same as the wide road, destruction. In 1995, wolves were reintroduced into Yellowstone National Park. And ever since then, they've been spreading into all the neighboring states. And lots of ranchers have been very opposed to this because the wolves are obviously killing all of their livestock, lots of their livestock. And that's included hundreds in the last more than a decade, hundreds of sheep. The point Jesus is making here is not watch out for these people who are dressed like sheep because they really might be mean to you. No, he's saying they're wolves. Wolves eat sheep. He's saying they're going to eat you. They're going to kill you. It's not just a polite watch out for someone who might be mean or might not think like you. He's really giving the same warning as he is about the wide road. The end is destruction and death. That's how serious this is. These who are dressed like the most harmless animal are actually underneath the most harmful animal, the most dangerous. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And Peter makes the same point in 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So again, this is about life and death, life and destruction. It's to be taken very seriously, recognizing those who are teaching falsely. Well, how is it that these wolves appear as sheep? How do they appear as sheep? Well, it's primarily their message. Their message. One of the main reasons they don't appear as wolves, perhaps, if we're not thinking as clearly as we ought to be, if we're not being discerning, is that they tell what people want to hear. They tell you what you want to hear. And this is how false prophets are characterized in the scriptures. They simply tell people what they want to hear. They have a very nice message. I want to give you three quick examples of that. In 1 Chronicles 18, it's an interesting story. There are two kings, two kingdoms in Israel at this point, Judah and Israel, and King Jehoshaphat is trying to decide whether to go to war with King Ahab. They're going to war together against someone else. Ahab has invited him to join in this war. And so Jehoshaphat's not sure whether this is God's will. He wasn't the godliest of kings, but he was considering this at least. And so he and Ahab together inquired of hundreds of prophets, hundreds of false prophets. And all the false prophets said, go up and triumph. They said, yeah, go to war. It's God's will. You're going to win. It's a nice message. He's confirming what they wanted to do. Well, Jehoshaphat wasn't so sure about that, and especially the fact that they were all saying the exact same thing. And he said, are there any other prophets out there? Any other opinions? And Ahab said, well, you know, there is this one guy. named Micaiah. But I never like what he tells me. He said he never has good news for me. So I don't ask him. Well, Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied with that, so he called Micaiah in. Micaiah was the one true prophet at that time. He essentially told these two kings, this is not the Lord's will. You're going to die. And it was true. The Lord did not give them victory in that battle. But that's the nature of false prophets, telling you what you want to hear. Jeremiah, in chapter 6 and chapter 8, gives the same warning about prophets. He's rebuking these prophets, actually, because, he writes, they preach peace when there is no peace. They preach peace when there is no peace. Rather than preaching what needs to be heard, actually a warning about something, they're saying everything's okay. In Psalm 55, verse 21, the psalmist writes about false teachers, saying that their words are smooth as butter, soft as oil. Psalm 55:21. That is, that it's easy listening. It's nice to hear. There's no challenge. There's nothing hard to hear. There's no call to change. That's the nature of the message of these wolves dressed as sheep. And that's why it's so dangerous. We need to be on our guard against these wolves in sheep's clothing too. Don't look for what you want to hear, but look for what confirms God's word. Think about and look for what you need to hear. Look to be challenged. Look to be called away from the wide road. Called to holiness, to Christ. And the message of these false prophets, these false teachers, is like so much preaching that is out there today. Especially on TV, unfortunately. It's easy to target some of these big names, past and present, leaders on TV and otherwise, for leading people astray. You might think of Robert Shuler, Oral Roberts, Norman Vincent Peale, Joel Osteen. You need to be aware of these. But there are many, many others all around in many different groups. And it's not too harsh to say that they are leading you onto the wide road, leading to destruction. They're not necessarily challenging their motives, but certainly their message. Their message that is smooth as butter and soft as oil. They refuse to talk about the cost of discipleship, to talk about sin and punishment, the holiness of God, hell, and Satan. Topics that are admittedly difficult and unpopular, but absolutely vital. So this is why it's important for us to study the Word, to study the whole Word, to choose a church carefully, one that preaches the whole counsel of God. Jesus, secondly, moving on to the second point, as you walk on the narrow road, warns about the use of what I'll call Christianese. One of the cartoons in the children's notes is about Christianese without real knowledge of Jesus. It's in verse 21 to 23. Let me read these again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles or great wonders? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are some others who might appear to be on the narrow road. They might say, Lord, Lord. That is, they might use the terminology. They might talk about God. But Jesus rejects them, says that he never even knew them. And he sends them away eternally. Again, the same end as the wide road, destruction. The confession, some confession of God, or using the right terminology, is not defining of our salvation. One can use these things without a true and intimate knowledge and relationship with God. These people, like the false prophets, can live or can look like sheep right up to the end. False teachers or others who say, "Lord, Lord," again, are not necessarily consciously or violently opposed to God. They might be deceived through their whole lives. And this again highlights why this is so important and dangerous. So Jesus is warning us to examine others and to examine ourselves, certainly, here. Belief in God, prayers to God even, an association with the church, using the right lingo, these things are not defining of your relationship with God. These things are not saving. Even doing many great wonders, as Jesus says here, is not determinative of a relationship with Jesus. Think of the great churches that have been built by those who are not teaching the gospel. Rather, it's those who did know Jesus, who knew Jesus in some real way. Not those who are just a part of the Christian community or who had some Christian way of life, but those who knew Jesus. This is what he was urging us towards in verses 7 through 11. Diligently seeking God, asking God. But the main theme here in this whole passage, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, is that which evidences this true relationship with Jesus, this real knowledge of Jesus. That is, hearing and doing what he says. This is what Jesus is focusing on here. And what I want to focus on the rest of the time is doing what Jesus says. This evidences a heart that has been changed. This is how to check yourself against false religion, how to check others, especially teachers, for sincere faith. Jesus is saying, check for fruit, check for obedience. When he warns about false teachers, when he warns about those who just confess his name but don't know him, we're not left to guess, is that person or am I truly following Jesus? That is Christ truly Lord? Is Christ obeyed? This is the emphasis in each section here. The false prophets, you will know them by their fruit. Those who only say, "Lord, Lord," in verse 21, are not those who enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. And then finally, the parable of the two builders is an illustration of those who hears these words of mine and acts on them. It's about following and doing. These false prophets will be known by whether Christ is the Lord of their lives, by what they do and what they teach. And these things will show their heart, their motives, their foundation. We need to compare our own lives as well to Scripture. Jesus teaches here, as he does otherwhere, elsewhere, with the figure of fruit. Good fruit can't come from a bad tree. Bad fruit can't come from a good tree. And so this is what we're looking for. Who is the one who does the will of the Father? Who is the one who takes the harder way? Who takes the narrow road? The way of self-denial. Not the one who just uses Christianese or association with the church as a sort of stamp on their life, but the one who has a relationship with Jesus, denying themselves as a way of life. similar to Jesus' question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say?" Jesus is saying, how is that? How is that possible? It makes no sense. I cannot be your Savior and not your Lord. If Jesus is your Savior, He is your Lord. And if you're not following Him in obedience to what He says, you haven't understood or accepted Him as Savior. You have a lot to learn. And we all have a lot to learn, but we need to recognize that this is the case. And so check your fruit. None of us will conquer sin in this life. But check your fruit. Check that of others. Are they seeking to follow Jesus? And all of this, of course, is in light of God's grace. If you understand God's love for you and want to love Him back by following and obeying the one that you love, and this is the only thing that makes sense. This call to be a doer, a hearer and a doer of Jesus' words is not Jesus saying you need to try harder. It's not Him just saying you really should be a better person. It's a call to humble yourself in light of what God has done for you. And simply to follow the one you love because of His love for you first. To love Him and others, to submit to His rule in following Him. Well, Jesus ends with an illustration of what happens to those who do or don't hear and obey, who don't hear and follow Him on the narrow road. So fourthly, beginning with verse 24, again, we read this parable. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." So this is an illustration of one who hears and does these words, or doesn't hear and doesn't do these things. Jesus pictures two groups of people here, as He does in many of His illustrations. Only two groups of people. Everyone is in one of these two groups. And here He pictures everyone as building. Everyone is building something. And we have this illustration of two people building in a valley. Perhaps building during the dry season. And later is when the floods come. But everyone is building something, based on something. Everyone has some goal in life. Some truth, some reality. Some purpose that we're working for, working towards. I want to look at first the fool, the foolish man in this parable. He's an illustration, as Jesus says, of the one who hears these words but does not act on them. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, has been giving, in many ways, an instruction manual for life in the kingdom. This is how you love God in light of what He's done for you. How to live with God and respond to Him in humble repentance and submission. This is how to live with others. This is how to love God and live in His creation. This is how it works. Well, this builder did not act on that. He hears these instructions and he puts them aside. Perhaps some of you have had the experience of getting something from the store in the mail, and on the box it says, "Assembly required." Not my favorite words to read. And maybe you at some point have taken all the parts out, and you took the instruction manual out, and you chose to put it back in the box. And then proceed to get frustrated in trying to figure out how to put this thing together. I've done that. That's what this fool is doing. He's ignoring the instructions of the Creator. Who's saying, this is how my world works. This is how you're to love others and to love me. So he ignores the instructions of the Creator. And secondly, he takes the easy road. It's much easier to build a quick, light structure, a shabby house with no foundation. It doesn't take as much time or resources. It's like taking the wide, easy road again. But what happens to his house? Jesus describes rain and floods, or it could be translated rivers, or winds. Rain, rivers, and winds pounding on this house. This valley filling up with a flash flood and pounding against the house. And by implication of this metaphor, when life is really tested, when hardship comes and pounds against this man's life, there's no foundation. He doesn't have a worldview to handle it. He doesn't see God's purpose, His long-term plan, God's sovereignty over history. And so his life, his house, crumbles. And Jesus says, adds this bit, great was its fall. It was a total disaster. Well, this is contrasted with the wise man. The wise man is an illustration of one who hears Jesus' words and acts on them. The one who knows and loves his Lord, to apply the metaphor, and listens attentively, eager to follow, to be guided. This is one who's not confident in his own way, in his own building. He knows his sinfulness, his weaknesses, his need for help and guidance. This is one who has experienced God's goodness. And so he does Jesus' words. He doesn't put the manual back in the box. He takes these instructions and he puts in the hard work of building a solid house, a solid life. Again, this is not the easy road necessarily. It takes hard work to build a solid house with a good, deep foundation. To choose a good location. But notice, too, one thing that I forget about and is overlooked in this parable is that this house is beaten, too. This house gets the rain and the river and the winds blew and slammed against it, Jesus said. This house, again, is not the easy way. Our lives will be slammed with rain and floods and winds as well. The call to Christ is not a call to a life of ease. There are many blessings and joys, but hardship will come to you too. But it's in fact because of that that you must follow Jesus. It's because those floods and winds are coming that you take the time, that you put in the hard work of building the foundation. How will you respond when tragedy hits you? When sickness or the death of a family member? How will you understand that? Do you have a God, a Savior, who is working all things together in His sovereign grace? Have you humbled and disciplined yourself to accept that? Have you chosen to follow Him? Or will your life be left in total ruins on the sand? It's not enough simply to call Him Savior, to call Him Lord, or just to hear Him. You must submit to Him, give yourself to Him. Admit that you're helpless on your own, that you can't build your life on your own, in your own wisdom. Follow Him. Walk in the safety of His footsteps, of His law. Build your life around the certainty of His Word. And be aware, again, of those who would lead you to an easy life. Those who only teach you what sounds nice. Who called you to a life of prosperity. Or tell you what you want to hear. Beware of any teaching or thinking, even in yourself, that points to anyone or anything other than Christ. He came and died for you so that you could follow Him. So thank Him. and build on what He's already done for you. He is that rock. His salvation's under you, so build on it with confidence. And don't step off and build somewhere else. Are you bearing fruit that shows your love for Jesus and what He's done for you? Are you bearing, as John the Baptist put it, the fruit of repentance? Does your life reflect the fact that you've been changed by the work of God in your heart? Will you follow Jesus as Lord? So that when you say on that great day, when you will stand before Him, Lord, Lord, He'll answer you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Amen.